That's how I was doing.
I can't help you.
Oh, the new ass pound, say, how are you not to be said that?
Not anymore.
How are you?
Hi, good.
Oh, thank you.
But it's actually, you ready to start, right?
We are, Philippians chapter 2.
Got your mic on?
I believe so.
Yeah.
Book of Philippians in chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to hear your word, to gather together around it, to fellowship in your spirit and in your grace, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for these occasional opportunities that we have to spend even more time after the service in fellowship and breaking bread together, getting to know one another, Lord. And I pray that you would bless our time together today and everywhere. Father, everywhere where your word is being opened, Lord, we pray that it would go forth with power and that it would accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it, Father, to your glory in our Savior's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. We have gotten down to verse 16, 17, in around there. So let's get it at verse 12, get a good running start here in this passage, and we'll read down several verses. Philippians 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Let's stop there for now. I'd like to take a look at some verses going forward from there, but I don't think we're going to get too far, too much past verse 18 or so this morning. Paul is exhorting these saints here. We've been seeing these last couple of weeks to, as he says there in verse 12, to work out their own salvation. And we talked about that, and that has a lot of kind of shades of meaning to it. That salvation that we have on the inside, that thing that God has given to us, is not just to be there on the inside for us to enjoy it, but we're to work that out. That's that life that's inside comes out of us, and it comes out of us through working, through labor, through serving. So that's the idea here. Just exhorting these saints, and we talked about last week, to continue, because this is a church that there's some rebuke in this epistle, and you can see that there are some issues in this church, but by and large, they're doing fairly well. And I've said to you several times, this is a church of growing, maturing Christians. And that's a big reason that I chose this epistle to do now at this time, because I think it fits where we are as a body. I think we're kind of, you know, we've got some basic things down, and we understand some things like the Philippians did, like Paul's apostleship and the importance of following him and the doctrine that Christ gave to him, and also living that and working that out through us. And Paul, so that's kind of the starting point for these saints. They know the message, they know who they got it from, and they know what to do with it. They're serving and they're fellowshipping with Paul in the gospel and so forth. So Paul here in this epistle is taking them further. And we talked last week about that idea of it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And it's about continually pressing toward the mark and not getting complacent and not getting satisfied with where we are in our spiritual growth. There's always room ahead of us to continue to move. So that's what we're coming into, and that's why you have this tremendous superhuman call to humility in this passage. And Paul talks about everything that Christ himself went through, and he prefaces that by saying, "Let this mind be in you." So these Philippian saints are being called here to higher ground than they have been standing on up to this point. So Paul says to work out your own salvation, and to do that without, in verse 14, without murmurings and disputings. That is to do it willingly. And he says at the end of verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we talked about that idea of not being murmurers and being appreciative of what God has given us and has given for us to do. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to kind of get this idea as we move forward in this passage. What Paul is trying to drive home to these saints. They know the message. They're doing the work. Now there's more. There's more to understand. And there's more to kind of assimilate and to internalize, to make a part of us, beyond knowing the message, beyond doing the work. And there's an issue of heart attitude and spirit, and then that's within ourselves, and then even beyond that, to take that and to work that out. And to start having that spirit of zeal for others, for the brethren. And that's what this passage, as we're coming into now in the second part of Philippians, is about. When Paul said before, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others," we talked about that in kind of physical terms. We love each other, we care about each other, and we're not selfish and that kind of thing. Now Paul's going to bring that idea into the spiritual realm and into our spiritual growth. You know, you come to a point where you're growing spiritually and you're maturing. Well, a step further is to think about the other saints and their spiritual growth and walk and state. And that's where Paul is. He's just bringing these saints higher and higher as we go through this passage. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, talking about not murmuring and disputing and taking that right heart attitude, Paul says in verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." So Paul says, I'm doing the work. I know the message, and I'm doing the work. But he says, that doesn't give me occasion to glory. He says, necessity is laid upon me, and woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So now the issue is not only knowing the message and not only doing the work because you know the message, but now it's about a heart attitude in doing the work. And Paul says, look, I'm going to do the work. That's not even a question anymore. He's come to that place, which I think that many of us have. Look, we're serving the Lord. That's just understood. So now Paul says, well, now I can do that two different ways. I can do it with those murmurings and disputings that he talked about in Philippians, and be discontented and complain about my suffering for the Lord. Or I can do it willingly, and if I do it willingly, that's where the reward comes from. So Paul tells these Philippians, look, I want to rejoice over you in the day of Christ. When we stand before that judgment seat, I want to see you rewarded. So it's good, he says, as you've always obeyed, much more now continue to do that. So it's good where you guys are at, but let's keep moving forward. So the head knowledge, that's a good thing. You got that. The outworking of what you know, that's a good thing. Now let's start thinking about the heart and the spirit with which we do the things that we do. He in this passage, later on towards the end of 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about that race. He says, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Now that verse always kind of makes me chuckle, and I joke about it here sometimes, about, you know, grab your part of the glory. Don't let everybody else have all the glory. Find something to do and you get yourself some. And that idea of they which run, run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run, as if you're running to come out ahead. And that's true. That's Paul, obviously, but that's what Paul says. Run that way. But understand that this Christian life is not a competition. It's when you think about your own spiritual growth, think about it in those terms. You're running to win. There's a prize at the end of this thing, and that is the glory of God. And you're running to attain to that. But that's when you're thinking about your own sanctification, your own spiritual growth. In the midst of that, though, you don't want to get the idea that this is that you want to best someone else, because all of our glory is tied together. And you see what Paul says before he says that in verse 24? Verse 23, he says, well, we got to back up a little bit. He's talking about the things that he does and his service. Verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Under the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak become I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do, not just so that I can win this race and get a reward, but he says, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. See, now that's the spirit in verse 23 that leads into that idea of that kind of solitary runner in verse 24. Paul says, I'm doing what I'm doing, not for my reward's sake, but for the gospel's sake. And he says, I'm doing it so that I can be partaker with you, so that we can be partakers together. So in Philippians 2 there, when he says Do this so that I can rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, Paul, he's running this race. But as far as he's concerned, if the rest of the saints aren't running it too, then he's run in vain. See, he's not looking to just cross the finish line first and, you know, get most, you know, get the lion's share of the reward. He says, if you guys aren't with me, then I'm running in vain. And that hard attitude of I'm doing this for the gospel's sake, not just for my own spiritual glory, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord is glorified not just in my spiritual success, but in all of ours together. And what we want to see is we want to see the Lord glorified. So, we've kind of come to a place where we're minding spiritual things. And I'm thinking about that judgment seat of Christ. And my life is based on those invisible things. And I'm walking by faith and not by sight. And all of that that we're supposed to do. But even in that, there is kind of an innate selfishness that our maturing process is pulling and growing us out of. So the next step, you say, hey, I know the doctrine, I'm serving the Lord, I'm growing in my spiritual life. What else do you want from me? Well, we're seeing that here in the book of Philippians. What's the next step? The next step is the body and thinking about the rest of the saints and thinking about the glory of God. Come back to Philippians chapter 2. We're running this race together. Paul tells these Philippians, you're striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we know those murmurings and disputings, there's a little infighting going on here at Philippi. And people are vying for position. And he talks about doing things through strife and vainglory and so forth. So that's those kind of issues that he's beginning to address now here. That spiritual life is not just about you getting ahead. It's about all of us pulling together. Philippians 2 again, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So that's the idea there. Now what Paul is doing, you remember last week we saw in that whole passage there, beginning in verse 14, 15, and 16, Paul is kind of hearkening back to that nation of Israel coming out of Egypt in the wilderness when he talks about murmurings and so forth, and he talks about a crooked and perverse nation. And we saw the connection, and his mind is kind of back there and thinking about that generation, and he brings that in now to this Philippian church, and he says, don't do that. Don't be that way. And he draws those parallels, like the Lord told Israel, you are the light of the world. And Paul here tells the Philippians, you shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we saw last week that what he's doing is he's trying to impress upon these Philippians that they are what God is doing in this world today. That the nation of Israel and what God used to be doing with them, he's not doing that anymore. What he's doing today, he's doing in the body of Christ. He's doing in you and me. And that's what Paul is trying to get across here. In verse 17, he continues that thought when he says, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So he's still thinking about that sacrificial system. And that old program and that thing that God used to be doing that he's not doing anymore. And he's bringing that into today, and he's saying, you guys are, again, God's not doing that. You're the sacrifice now. And Paul says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, if you remember, look back in chapter 1. Paul's talking about his current state, condition. He's in prison and suffering for the gospel. Verse 12, Philippians 1, 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. We talked about that when we were there. We just saw 1 Corinthians 9. The things that I do for the gospel's sake. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So you remember when we were in this passage, we saw how that what's happening here is that Paul is in prison for his preaching and for the things that happened with him at Jerusalem, but he's being afflicted in prison as the word of Christ is growing on the outside. The more they're preaching and pressing this new Christianity, and it continues to grow and cause trouble for the Roman government, Paul's in prison taking the heat for it. And he says, you guys, you're out preaching Christ. He says there's two kinds of people out there. One of them's doing it of contention, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other's doing it of love, knowing that even though you are adding affliction to my bonds, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. So when Paul says there in chapter 2, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, if I'm suffering affliction because you're serving and you're working, he says that's a source of joy for me. Don't ever let it. Don't ever get the idea that we're causing Paul problems here. We better pull back. Paul says, I'll continue to be poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith. And if that continues to happen, then I joy and rejoice. That's a source of great satisfaction and contentment for me. To be poured out, to be a sacrifice. A sacrifice, he says, on top of your sacrifice. The idea there, if I be offered, that idea is to be poured out. There was in the, still with that Old Testament service in mind, there was what you call a drink offering, along with the burnt offering. You brought the animal sacrifice, you put that on the altar, and you offered that up for a burnt offering, and then there was a drink offering that was poured out on top of that burnt offering. And that's what Paul, that's the imagery that Paul is getting to here. He says, you guys are being a sacrifice like you're called to be. And if I'm poured out on top of that, if I can be a sacrifice with you and we can do this thing together, he says, then I'm joying and rejoicing with you all. And for the same cause, you're joying and rejoicing with me. See, it's that whole idea of let's be vested in each other's growth and service and spiritual maturity. It's not just about mine, it's about yours. And for each one of us, it's the same way. We think about, we get to a point where we've got a good working knowledge of how this Christian life goes and how it works. And when that happens, we can start to think about someone other than ourselves and my own getting, you know, bogged down in trying to serve the Lord and not knowing how and all of that, there comes a point where we pretty much, you know, we got it. We know what we're doing. So we can start thinking about the other saints. As you go through this passage, and we'll take our time and go through it, what Paul does here is he, in that vein, he brings out three examples. He's been talking about let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, about not looking every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And if there be any consolation in Christ in verse 1, and comfort of love and fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies, be like-minded and so forth. All of those exhortations that he's giving these saints, he's going to give some human examples. Because the things we've been seeing, like I said, are really kind of superhuman callings. The depth of the service and the humility that these Philippians are being called to, that you and I are called to. It's beyond human ability. So Paul says, work it out with fear and trembling, because it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what he does, what Paul does as this passage goes on, is he gives three people: himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And he sets them out through the rest of this chapter as examples of people who are doing what he's calling these Philippians to do, so that they know that this is not beyond our ability as Christians filled with the Spirit of God. But this is something that people are actually doing. And he starts with himself. And he says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So number one, I'm not doing this thing with murmuring and disputing. I'm doing it with joy and rejoicing. Doing what? Being poured out like a sacrifice. That, you know, that the sacrifice and service of your faith, that word service, is a very kind of specific word in the Bible. It's used, I don't know how many times, many, many times, and almost always in the Old Testament with regard to that tabernacle and that temple. Doing service to the Lord, that is, working in the house of God. Whether it's teaching the word, whether it's cleaning the vessels, whether it's sweeping the floors, whatever it is, all of that is service. Then, as you come into the New Testament, that same idea kind of continues, but there are some very specific things. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll show you one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, it's about working in and for the house of God, the church of the living God, the body of Christ now. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's talking about giving. And again, this issue of that willing spirit comes up. And he says in verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, 2 Corinthians 9:5, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof we had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. For this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So that's that idea again of, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I'm doing it anyway, so may as well do it willingly, right, and cheerfully. God loveth a cheerful giver. And here he says, don't do it out of necessity, don't do it out of some begrudged obligation. Don't do it. If that's the heart that you have, then work on your heart and give according as your heart tells you to give. But in that same context, he says, just know that he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. So what do we want? Here's a situation. My heart tells me to give so much. Now this is, we're talking about money in this passage, but this extends out to everything that we do. My heart has X amount of capacity to give. God says, give according as your heart says. Okay. My capacity in my heart is limited, more limited than I'd like it to be. But I'm supposed to give according to my heart. So I'm giving limited. But he that sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. I don't want to reap sparingly. I want to reap bountifully. But just giving more, if it's not in my heart to do it, is not going to get me there. So what do I need? I need an enlarged heart. See? That's what we're looking for here. That external outworking of our salvation is coming from the inside. That which is in you, you're working out. So he says, let every man give according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, verse 7, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See, so God is able to enlarge your capacity for to give. In this particular context, and we're here because we're getting to that word service, but in every context that we give, that we serve, God is able to give us the inner capacity so that we can work bountifully according to the desire of our heart. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So that's that enlarge you. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service, there we are finally, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So when Paul talks about your sacrifice and service of faith, that's one place where that word service is used. Giving money to the work of the ministry. So it's we know that these Philippians supported the Apostle Paul in doing the work along with him and in seeing to his financial needs so that he could continue to do that. So when he talks about their sacrifice and service of faith, he's got that, that's part of what he has in mind. Remember, these are those saints in Macedonia who Paul didn't even want to ask for a contribution because of their deep poverty. But they insisted, Paul says. They wouldn't let me go without giving this to me, and to their power and beyond their power they gave. So Paul is appreciative of that sacrifice and of that service. And for them it was a true sacrifice. And he says, if you're doing that, and I can be sacrificed along with you, then that's my joy, and it ought to be yours too. That all of us can be sacrifices together. Now, come with me to Romans chapter 12, and let's talk about that idea, because he really is, Paul is, has got that old program in mind here. And you look at that and you go, you know, well, why is he doing that? Why aren't we supposed to be getting away from that old program? Why does he keep bringing back this idea of sacrifices and of the crooked and perverse nation and of the light shining in the world and keep bringing up these images of what God used to be doing? And the reason that he's doing that is to impress on the body of Christ that God is still witnessing to this world, and His program is still moving forward. And these Philippians are in a place now, and we've talked about this too, where when they started out with the Apostle Paul, there was some evidence of God working. There was people speaking in tongues, and there was miracles, and supernatural things happening, and they could see those things, and you had a better sense, physical sense, that God was working. By the time he writes this epistle, that's not happening anymore. Tongues are gone, and miracles are gone, and they're looking around and they're not seeing God working. So that's why Paul keeps exhorting them that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. The same God who was working in you back there in Acts 16 when you first got saved and were speaking in tongues and all the rest of it, he's still working in you, and he's going to continue to work in you. The power is still there. It's manifest differently, but it's still there. So this idea of that old program and what God used to be doing, God's still working. He's just working differently now. So we need to understand that. Here in Romans chapter 12, we all know this passage. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there's another place where that sacrifice and service comes together, and that's that same idea. Paul is hearkening back to that tabernacle temple worship and the service of God. So he talks about sacrifice, and he talks about doing the service. But you want to notice, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, what does he mean by that? I'm beseeching you to do this by the mercies of God. Well, that word therefore ought to give you a clue that what you need to do to find out what he's talking about is to look at what he just said. He says therefore because of what he said before. Well, what he says before is he's talking about the mercies of God. And he's talking about the nation of Israel. Come back to verse 25. Romans 11, verse 25, the passage before. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. So the nation of Israel has become the enemies now of God. For the gospel's sake, they're enemies. But they're not hated enemies, they're beloved enemies, right? For the gospel's sake, they're enemies, but for the election's sake, because of the fathers, they're beloved. So they're beloved enemies. That's the state of Israel today. But it's enemies, nevertheless, that is alienated, separated from God. So Paul's point here is they're going to be saved one day. I don't want you to be ignorant of that mystery. God's not through with that people, with that nation. But today, They are not God's vehicle in this world. For the gifts, verse 29, and calling of God are without repentance. He's not cast them off forever. For as ye, now, you Gentiles, in times past, have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, that is what God is doing today. That nation of Israel is set aside along with all that tabernacle and temple service, and along with all of those religious rites and rituals, and all of those things that God used to be doing. He's not doing that anymore. But the service of God continues, and the sacrifices continue. They continue in you and me, in the body of Christ. So, he's talking about the mercy of God. That's what's happening today. You haven't believed in time past. You've now obtained mercy in verse 30. These also in verse 31 have not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Verse 32, God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. So down in chapter 12, when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, what he's saying is, understand what God is doing today. I'm beseeching you by what I just told you about the program that God is working today to take and to be the representatives now of God on this earth. The program of God has moved on and it's moved past the nation of Israel, but it hasn't stopped. It's still going on. It's going on in you. So in Philippians there, when he talks about that idea of not murmuring and disputing in the crooked and perverse nation and being poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith, that's the same idea. That what we need to do is we need to understand what God is doing today. It is absolutely critical. And once we understand what God's doing today, we need to start thinking about the rest of the saints. And where are they in this? We're all in this thing together. All of us, the body of Christ. I mean, here, all of us in this assembly, that's a very immediate and intimate context. And praise God, the Word of God rightly divided is being upheld here, and the Word of life is being held forth. But there's a whole body out there that we're attached to, that we're members of. And Paul says, I would hate to think that everything that I've done, I've done in vain, because it got lost out there. Because the church ends up being just a dead, faithless, religious body like the one that God just cast off in order to put us here. So, when Paul says there that you all, you're shining as lights in the world, come, let me take my last 60 seconds here. Come on back to Philippians chapter 2. We want to think about what we do for the gospel's sake. We want to think about the glory of Jesus Christ. There's a tendency for me, and I know that, you know, we're all made out of the same cloth, so I assume, you know, you've got similar issues. Where I can tend to think, you know what, you know, Lord, you know, thank you for revealing this truth, you know, to me. All these saints out here, they just don't want to see it. I'm glad I got it. I'm glad I got some friends who've got it. And kind of take a spirit to the rest of the body of Christ that I ought not take. Paul says, if you guys don't get this, then what I'm doing is in vain. See, now he's running his own race, and everyone that runs, you know, one receiveth the prize. But there's this larger thing that we're all a part of here. And that's a part of the maturing process and of the growth process, is to start thinking about someone outside of myself. And even to start thinking about someone outside of my own circle of brethren. And to start thinking about Christ and Him being glorified. So, Paul says here, and we'll go over these verses to come in the next coming weeks, but I just want to show you the point, the idea. In verse 17 and 18, Paul, that's him. He puts out himself as an example of this kind of spirit of fellowship and of being sacrificed together with you. I'm not looking to best you, to one-up you. I want to, as a matter of fact, that drink offering is kind of a secondary sacrifice. The burnt offering is the primary sacrifice. So Paul says, if you can be the burnt offering, I'll be happy to be the drink offering offered on top of that. I'll be happy to be the secondary to your primary. See, and that's that idea of esteeming every man better than ourselves. So Paul is setting himself out as an example of that. Then he talks about Timothy, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. See, that's that idea. Timothy cares about your spiritual growth. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. See, now that goes back to verse 4, and every man not looking at his own things, but also on the things of others. Well, what Paul's talking about here is every man seeks their own. He's not talking about being physically selfish. He's talking about being spiritually selfish. Timothy cares for your spiritual state. Everyone else is only caring about their own. You think, well, it's good. People are caring about their own spiritual state. Shouldn't they be? Well, see, what we're talking about is more now. We're talking about growing beyond that. So Timothy is an example of what Paul is trying to get at. And then Epaphroditus, just look at the last verse of the chapter and we'll quit. Epaphroditus is a messenger that's brought the offering to the Apostle Paul, and he gets sick on the road, and we'll consider these verses as we go through them, and he almost dies. But he, in peril of his own life, continues that mission, finishes the course. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. We'll talk about that verse when we get there. But the idea there is that he is there in their stead. They can't be there. That's the idea of the lack. But they've offered a service. They've offered Paul a financial contribution. So Epaphroditus there in verse 30, he would rather die than to see their service not come to its full. See, again, that's that idea of I will sacrifice myself for your service, for the sake of your work being successful. So that's the example that's being laid out for us here, to not only not murmur and dispute, not only care about each other's spiritual growth, but to be willing to sacrifice our own selves for it. We're getting higher and higher ground here. And like I said, I chose this book of Philippians because I think as a body we're ready for it. So that's the challenge, and we'll go through this passage in detail as we go. Is there a question or a comment? I don't care about any of these people. I just want to... All right, thanks, y'all.
Thank you.